Let us tonight come before and kneel before the Lord our Maker and make a joyful noise before him. Let us start by singing together, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, number 560 in the white hymn books. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we can come before you tonight in praise and thanksgiving. I thank you that tonight we get to share a little bit in what it will be like in those in heaven when all creation sings and worships you. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight we will spend time where we dwell upon and think upon the great sacrifice that you made for us upon that cross. Lord, I pray that you give us hearts tonight that yearn for you. You give us a soul that wants more of you. And I just pray that you help us in all that we do tonight, Lord, that we may worship you better. And Lord, I pray that tonight everything that we do, all our humble act of worship, I pray that it be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we thank you that despite all that we've done wrong, despite the person and the people that we are, we can come before you as your children because of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If we'd like to spend the next portion, if anybody has any bits of scripture that has blessed them, encouraged them, or challenged them recently, and would like to share them with everybody else, please read aloud in a suitable voice.
Splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the Lamb had seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Amen. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you all may be, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his words. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Amen.
Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Let us now sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 755. now to come to a time of communion. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The bread and the cup is open to all who truly love and know Jesus their Saviour. And if that is not you tonight, let the bread and the cup pass you by. No one will make a comment. I'll first give thanks for the bread. Father, we thank you for this bread, and we thank you that on an evening like this, we can eat it and remember you. We thank you for what it reminds us of. We thank you for the pain, the suffering, the anguish that you took upon yourself whilst you were here on earth. We thank you that with that you took all the suffering that we deserve. You bore that on the cross and took the wrath of God so that we can be in a relationship with him. And that is not lightly eat this bread, but as we do, help us to remember you and help us to once again look in awe at you for the great work that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this cup. Representing the shed blood of our Saviour, anticipated in the Lamb's blood of the Passover. We thank you, O Lord, that we who shelter under that blood will find that judgment, death, and hell itself will all pass us by. For that, Lord God, we thank you. Amen.
Cup of the New Covenant.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend reflecting and remembering you. And I just pray now that it will stay with us for the rest of this day and this week going forward, that we will not forget all the great things that you've done for us. And I pray that we are people who remember and are ever thankful for that. Amen. After this next song, Alan will come to preach. But let us first sing together number 582, Rock of Ages, Cleft.
Good evening. I draw your attention this evening to the fourth chapter of Galatians and verse 21. If you are following in your own Bible, Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 21. Paul is writing a letter to a group of believers living in a place called Galatia, but people have been affecting their theology, their practice, even their understanding of the gospel, and they've been corrupting it. And they've been telling them that in order to be saved, they must obey the Mosaic law. That means the law of Moses. So to those people, he addresses directly in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Paul is addressing directly those members of the Galatian church who are being taken in by this notion that in order to be a Christian, you must be a fully paid up Jew, observing the law of Moses, perhaps supplementing it with faith in Jesus Christ, and the two combined will be enough to render you saved, forgiven, right with God. Well, as we have been singing in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring. You have nothing to bring to the table. You have nothing with which to negotiate. You have nothing with which to offer a payment or a bribe. You're broke. Salvation cannot be earned. It's a free gift. It must be received, but it cannot be earned. And this is what the false teachers here, and basically in every religion of the world, differ from the gospel. What you can do, hopefully, will be enough to please whichever God you believe in. Well, the God of the Bible has far higher standards than the idols of the world. He demands absolute purity and moral righteousness, and anybody who is not totally righteous or pure has no claim upon him or his heaven. And yet we're told that God loves people so much that he desires, he longs, he yearns to keep our company in heaven. So what does a righteous God do? Does he lower his standard? No. He sends his own son into the world to be the sin bearer, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And he goes on to give a number of illustrations from the first book of the law, the first book of Torah, Genesis. And Abraham is a figure beloved, of course, by the Jewish people. And according to Paul, he is the father of all who believe. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, and notice he assumes that the readers do. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they are told that Abraham will be the father of a great nation. But there's a problem. He can't have children. Certainly his wife can't, and he has got to a certain age. And so Abraham, although it's his wife's idea, in Genesis chapter 16, employs the services of a servant woman, Hagar, to give the promise of God a helping hand, which is never ever required. And Ishmael is referred to in the text. But in Genesis 21, he has Isaac, the child of promise, the one from whom the Messiah, the deliverer, would come. And Paul uses these two women, Hagar and Sarah, and their children, Ishmael and Isaac, and even Mount Sinai and earthly Jerusalem with heavenly Jerusalem, to paint a contrast. The law or grace? The flesh or spirit? And he's going to try and demonstrate, using the very books of the law which these people are so enamored by, to prove that the gospel of grace, which Paul has always preached, is far superior to any alternative gospel which involves human effort, human observance, human piety, and human ritual, even those described in Scripture. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, a slave woman, the other by a free woman. So he's contrasting the status of these two women. Hagar, who was a slave, and Sarah, who was free. He who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Now, of course, both Isaac and Ishmael were born physically. That's not his point. In Genesis 16, when Sarah comes up with this idea that, well, Abraham, if you're going to have a son, sleep with that woman over there. It was a fleshly idea. It was not born of listening to the promises of God and trusting the promises of God, even though she couldn't work out how they would be fulfilled. It was a human invention, a human idea, a human solution to a problem which God was able to solve himself. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. God had promised to Abraham he would be a father of a great nation. In fact, his descendants would be so numerous, they would be like the stars in heaven. Of course, the Lord was thinking of perhaps people in this room who were not physically born, descended from Abraham with his physical DNA coursing through our veins, but rather because we have the same faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you believe God in the gospel, it is credited to you as righteousness. You are believing just as Abraham believed. You are therefore a son or daughter of Abraham. But if anyone comes in and says, oh, no, you must be circumcised or you can't be accepted by God. That is contrary to Abraham's experience of God. He who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, Sarah's idea, possibly even Abraham's lust, and he of the free woman through promise. God had promised that Abraham would have an heir. Abraham could not see how it was going to be fulfilled, but that was not Abraham's job. The prophets of old, perhaps with the exception of Isaiah, the prophets of old could not see how God would reconcile people to himself. That was not their job. Their job was to believe it. I do not understand why God so loved the world. I do not understand what heaven will be like. I do not understand why God does what God does, but it's not my job to understand. It's my job to believe. It's my job to trust. It's my job to let God be God. And here is contrasting Ishmael, representing religion of the flesh, and Isaac, faith in God's promise. He says they are symbolic. And he's inviting the readers to think, well, of those two heirs of Abraham, as it were, which one does my faith most represent? Ishmael or Isaac? Both were blessed by God. Both became great nations, but only one came as a result of the promise of God. He then says, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It is, of course, a curious point he makes. Hagar, I think, was Egyptian, and we think we associate Mount Sinai with the Israelites' departure from Egypt. And yet, what does the law do? The law is a good moral guide, and yet it condemns us. Some of us on a Thursday evening have been looking at the book of Romans, and Paul elaborates upon this in some detail. The law tells us the difference between right and wrong. The problem is I have got a sinful nature, and my sinful nature delights to do wrong. So when it learns from the law that X, Y, and Z are wrong, my sinful nature desires to do them. And therefore the law condemns me. And here he talks about Mount Sinai, which of course represents the law of God, the righteous demands of God, associating it with bondage and with Hagar. He's not saying that Moses was wrong or the law is wrong, but rather those who say, I don't need Jesus Christ to be saved, I can complete and fulfill the law myself, such a one is in bondage. Such a one is in bondage. He goes further and links Mount Sinai with Jerusalem, which now is, in other words, the physical city of Jerusalem. Now, when he's writing, there is a temple there, and there is a powerful Judean leadership, and with a few exceptions, they reject and rejected Jesus Christ. We don't need that carpenter from Nazareth. We don't need a crucified Messiah. We have the law. We have the temple. We have circumcision. We have our own righteousness. Well, that is bondage, according to Paul. And if that is what earthly Jerusalem corresponds to, it is very different to the Jerusalem above, which is free. So, two mothers, two children, and now he's talking about two Jerusalems. I know some people in here, I'm among them, have been to earthly Jerusalem. Very interesting it was too, but I'm heading somewhere better. I can't tell you what it's like apart from what I read of in Scripture. But in the book of Revelation, we hear of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That is our final destination. And it is free. Those who dwell therein will be there by grace. Not by works, not by effort. Those who are trying hard to be there will never make the grade. But those who are relying upon Christ and his finished work cannot fail to get there. And he talks now about that Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. What a tragedy that those precious Jewish people who had the law and the prophets, the promises were theirs, but when he came to his own received him not. And certainly in Mark's gospel, perhaps elsewhere as well, there is a real contrast. The chief priests come out to see him be crucified, and they're mocking him, and they're scorning him. But there is a pagan Roman who says, surely, this was the Son of God. A man who's been brought up to worship idols all his life. A brutish, thuggish man. But he was able to recognize who Jesus Christ really was and in his own limited way embrace him, even though he had been part of the crucifixion squad that afternoon. Well, God willing, he will be in the Jerusalem which is above. He wasn't a good man, but he believed in Jesus Christ. Those scribes and priests who were mocking, it might be that some of them later on went on to believe. But if they're hoping in their own righteousness, their own performance of ritual, they will never make it. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Quoting, I think, from Isaiah. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So Isaac was a son of promise, but we who believe in the gospel, we also are children of promise. We're saved by believing in the promises of God. How do we know that when Jesus offered himself upon the cross, how do we know it was enough? Because he said so. How do we know that we are included in his saving work? Because he said so. How do we know he won't change his mind? Because he said so. I would far sooner nail my colours to the promises of God than have any trust whatsoever in my own effort, my own endeavour, my own ability, even my own desire to be righteous and holy. No, no, we are children of the promise. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael was loved by Abraham. But when Isaac came along, there was conflict. Ishmael understood, I think, for 17 years that Abraham was his father. But when Isaac came along, he was no longer first place and there was enmity. And in verse 30, I think he actually quotes Sarah. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And there we have a parting of the ways, a separation. Hagar and Ishmael went off, and Ishmael went off and founded a nation, and the Lord blessed him. But Isaac, the child of promise, went on to be greater. And through him, the Saviour of the world was born. And just as unbelieving Jews at this time were pressuring these Galatian believers. And many of them, of course, are persecuting Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. We heard some of it last week. And even now, there are countries of the world where those who believe in Jesus Christ are persecuted by those who are of Sinai, of Arabia. Works religion will always despise grace. False religion will always hate the gospel. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He begins by saying, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He then uses a number of examples from the law to prove his point and then concludes. So then, brethren, now they're his brothers. He's assuming, I think, they've heard his point and they concur. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Martin Luther said, he preached justification by grace, by faith in God's grace, every week, because every week people forget it. Every day, our sinful nature will tell us that we are good and that God must be missing a trick if he doesn't accept us. Or it lies to us and says, we are good enough for God. All the wonderful things we've done, all the good things we've done, surely he must take that into account. He takes none of it into account. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, says Paul, not only remember the gospel, but remember who and what you are. Amen. Let's close as we sing 708. 708.
Thank you.
And now, may the God of peace bless you, keep you, preserve you, and one day receive you entirely by grace. Amen.